Amen. Wow, that was good singing. Someday I'll sing like that when I get to heaven, amen? Oh, that'll be a glorious day. It's good to be here with you this evening. It's such a blessing and always a great opportunity. We just got back from Kenya on Tuesday night, so I'm still trying to find my way just a little bit. And trying to figure things out. Yesterday, I was pulling out the driveway of my parents' house and driving down the road with my wife. We were actually on our way to get our driver's license renewed, and we're driving down the road, and my wife looks at me. She said, "That woman is driving on the wrong side of the road." And I looked. I said, "Yeah, you're right." And then I thought for a moment, oh, wait a minute. I'm the one driving on the wrong side of the road. And so we have a few things to get sorted out here, but we praise the Lord to see some of you again for, well, it's been a long time. It's good to see Brother Pranger. God bless you. You're certainly an inspiration to me as I see the Lord has done in your life and as you've raised your children and see them serving the Lord, and that's a great testimony for a parent. And it's good to meet you missionaries that are here for the conference. Excited to see what God is doing in other parts of the world. This evening, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. And we will, in a moment, begin looking at some things here out of the book of Esther. If I can just briefly mention that God is doing some good things still in the country of Kenya and the surrounding countries. We've been now in Kenya for almost 14 years. It's hard to believe that it's been that long, but God has done some good things, and we're just happy to be part of that. Most recently, as I think many of you are aware of, God has allowed us to begin working in the countries of Congo and the countries of Burundi, such great needy areas of the world, where really they've been neglected for a long time because of the wars and the really genocides and the terrible things that have been going on in those parts of the world. But God has opened some doors and allowed us to get involved there. We have a young man, a graduate of our Bible college, who actually was also pastoring a church for 5 years at He's now getting some additional training, and Lord willing, in a year, we'll be sending him to southern Sudan to start churches. And again, if you know anything about that area of the world, it's also a rough place. But they need the gospel, and somebody needs to go there. And those people deserve the opportunity to receive Christ. And we're just thrilled that God is allowing us to just be a little part of training people and sending people and seeing the gospel spread to some of those parts of the world. And I know many of you and most of you have been praying for us, and we appreciate that very much. We so much need those prayers, as do all of these missionaries. This evening, as we look through the book of Esther, I think as we look through this book and point some things out of this book, I believe that we'll see some things this evening that will be important to apply to our life in the area of missions and in spreading the gospel in this world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for all that the Cleveland Baptist Church has done through these many years. Lord, certainly we've been a blessed people, and certainly you've been with us. But Lord, you have not yet come. There's still a world out there that needs the gospel. There are still some things that need to be done. And Lord, you're not finished using this church. You're not finished using us. And I pray, Father, that you would use this message this evening to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, Lord, to go farther than we've done ever done before and do more for you than we've done before. And Father, I pray that you will be with my words this evening, Lord, and guide me in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The events of the book of Esther take place around 520 B.C. We know that before this time, The nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, had been taken into captivity, had been dispersed. Then the two nations that made up Judah were taken into Babylon, into captivity. And we know the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and what took place during the days of the Babylonian captivity. After some time, we know that Persia came and captured Babylon. And at the end of 70 years of captivity, God moved into the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he allowed some of the people of Israel to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and then rebuild the temple. Some of those Jews went back, but many of them stayed behind. Many of them stayed in Persia. Many of them stayed where they were and I guess where they had grown comfortable in some ways. And so some of these people had remained behind. And really the story of Esther and what happens in the book of Esther is the story of what was going on in the land of Persia with these people, these Israelites who had been left behind or had remained behind in Persia. In chapter 1, we find the king Ahasuerus had reigned, the Bible said, over 127 provinces from an area of the world that reached from India all the way down to Ethiopia. It's a large portion of the world that was under the control of the king of Persia, area that would include India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Israel, Syria, Arabia, Ethiopia. All of this area of the world was controlled by Persia, by this king, and was under his dominion. In chapter 1, we also find Ahasuerus's queen, Vashti, rebelled against him and would not listen to him and caused the king to put away his wife and began looking for another queen. Chapter 2, we find where the story of Esther and how she comes to the attention of the king and actually is chosen to be his queen. And then in chapter 3, we find that wicked man, Haman, introduced. That man who really became a great enemy of the Jewish people. We're told about Mordecai, who would not bow his knee to Haman. Where Mordecai knew that there was only one king in his life. There was only one who he would bow his knee to, and that was the God. And when Haman saw that this man would not bow his knee, he began to inquire, who is this man? Why is he not bowing to me as everybody else does? And he found out that he was one of these Jewish people. And his hatred then not only was directed toward Mordecai, but also was directed towards the Jewish people. Haman decided that these Jews needed to be destroyed. They needed to be killed. They needed to be wiped off the face of the earth. And he came up with a plan that he presented to the king to have these Jewish people destroyed. Now look with me as we take up the story in Esther chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 8. Esther chapter 3, verse number 8. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed amongst the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people, of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey." Now here we find that the decree was made by the king that all the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month, all of the Jews that lived in the 127 provinces of his kingdom were going to be killed, were going to be destroyed, were going to be put to death. Letters were written by the king, sealed with his ring, and dispersed to all 127 provinces. Now, they did not live in the day that we live in today of email and all of these things of instant communication. They had to send out messengers. These letters were delivered, the Bible says, by messengers who rode upon mules and upon camels and other things, and they were dispersed to all of these far reaches of the kingdom of Persia, all 127 provinces, with the order that on the 13th day of the 12th month, the Jews could be killed. Haman even said, "I'll pay," and paid 10,000 talents of silver to the treasury of the king to have this done. We find that the book of Esther tells of God's love for these people who were appointed to die. God did not want them to die, and he put in place a plan to bring salvation to the people of Israel who had been sentenced to death. I'm reminded in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 where it says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore by as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:19, "For as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We know that God wants all men everywhere to be saved. The decree of death and the condemnation of sin have gone out into the world. Just as during the day of Persia, during this king's time, during the day of Haman, as he caused the king to put out this decree to have all the people of Israel killed, all of these Jews killed, there has been a decree of death put upon all men. We have all been born into sin, and we've been born into sin in this world. We've been born with a decree of death upon us because of the sin of one man, Adam, that has been passed upon all of us. And as we see here in this story, as God put a plan into motion in the book of Esther to save the people, the Jewish people, his people, in the book of Esther, we'll find that God has also put in place a plan into this world to redeem the world from the curse of sin that has been put upon us. Through this plan in the book of Esther, we can see God is working his plan today in order for this sin-cursed world to receive salvation. God put Esther in a position to do something about that decree of death that had been put upon the people in Persia. As we continue the story in the book of Esther, we know that Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, has found out about the plan that was put in place by Haman. And he went to Esther and he appeals to Esther to do something about it. He said, Esther, look in chapter number 4, in verse number 11. Let's start in verse 10. "And Esther spake unto Hadok, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Mordecai went to Esther and said, "Esther, you've got to do something about this. Your people, Esther, have been decreed to be put to death. You need to see the king. You need to reason with the king. You need to put a stop to this." Esther said, Mordecai, there's nothing I can do about it. The law of the land says the king has to call you into his presence. If the king doesn't call you into his presence, he can put you to death if you dare go into his presence. It's been 30 days since I've heard from the king. Mordecai tells Esther in verse 14 that if you hold your peace, then God will find somebody else to do what you're supposed to do. Look at verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai says, Esther, if you don't do something about this, if you remain quiet, if you hold your peace, then God's going to use somebody else. But understand, Esther, probably God's put you in the place of blessing where you are for this time, for such a time as this. Esther, he said, it's no accident where you are today. It's no accident that God has made you the queen, that he has exalted you above all women. If I can say to you this evening, today, Cleveland Baptist Church, we are a blessed people. Just as God blessed Esther and put her in that position, God has blessed us. We who are here tonight, probably most of us, have received the salvation offered freely by God. We have been made sons and daughters, heirs to the King. We need to be reminded that the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And yes, there is a cost involved. It might require much of you. It might require much of me. But if we hold our peace, if I hold my peace, if I don't do what it is that God has put me in the place to do, understand, God will find somebody else to do it. Mordecai told Esther, don't think because you are blessed that this decree of death upon your people won't affect you. It will unless you do something about it. Maybe, Cleveland Baptist Church, probably, God has blessed this church for such a time as this. Yeah, we live in a wicked world. And it's not getting any better. But maybe God has put this church here. Probably we're here for such a time as this. Yes, this is no accident. God knows everything that's going on. God knows the condition of the world. God knows the condition of this country. God knows all of this, yet he has us placed here for a reason. I remember when God brought this opportunity for us to go into the Democratic Republic of Congo. It was not something that I was looking to do. Listen, I'm not looking for things to do over in Kenya. I have enough to do. All right, but somehow things find me. And I was in my office minding my own business and received a phone call. And really that changed a lot of things for me. And there's a pastor calling and talking about wanting me to be a guide on a missions trip to the Congo. I said, I don't know anything about the Congo. I've never been there. And he said, yeah, but you know Africa. I've never been to Africa. And you can just help out. And okay, no problem. I'll do it. God worked it out. And I ended up just a short time later in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And I'll say, it was different. It was not the Africa that I was used to. It was like walking into Africa of 100 years ago. When I walked into that country, I crossed the border. Listen, folks, I am not exaggerating at all. You could feel the satanic oppression. You could feel it. And I didn't want to be there. I don't like that feeling, Brother Pranger. I know you've been in places, and you know what I'm talking about. And you just know that God needs to be with you. And we were in that country, and as we were, you know, just looking around and witnessing some people and trying to do a little bit of preaching and traveling around and seeing everything, my feelings, it still was the same. These people were still in a war. You could see the guerrilla rebels camped on the hillside above the city, above the town where we were. On one side of the town, on both sides of the town, were UN bases built where they were really guarding the town, watching because they had such trouble in that area. People were suspicious. In Kenya, I'm used to people being friendly. And Pastor Folger was there, you know, talking to you and coming up to you, children following you around and all that. We went into Congo and there was none of that. I mean, you'd look at people and they'd turn their head. They wouldn't look at you. And they were suspicious. You were strangers. Okay? They didn't know what you were there for. And as we were there for a few days, the pastors who organized this trip and they had gone over there because they had some Congolese refugees in their church, and they were really looking to get something started over there. And the pastor looked at me one day and he says, "Brother Mickey," he said, "listen, we need to talk." He said, "I want to tell you the real reason why we wanted you to come." He says, "We'd like you and your church to come over here and start a church." I looked at him and I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "We'd like you to come over here and start a church. We believe that God has directed us to you, and we really believe that's what God wants, and I'd like to know what you think about it." And I says, "Well, I don't think anything about it. It's not going to happen." And he looked at me and he says, "Well, aren't you going to pray about it?" You know, I hate it when people say that. You know, I mean, you can't say, "No, I'm not going to pray about it." So I said, "Well, yeah, I mean, I'll pray about it, but I mean, I already know the answer." I says, "We're not going to do it." Because listen, in my mind, you have to understand, in my mind, if we went over there, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about our people, our men, our national pastors and leaders and churches in Kenya. If we went over there, in my mind, I knew if they went over there, something was going to happen bad. They were going to get killed. There's a war going on. And I thought to myself, there's no way in the world will I ever send people here and have that on my conscience and burden, go through my life with that burden if something happened to them. I said, "No." Well, that night, when I tried to go to sleep, listen, I don't have trouble sleeping. You ask my wife. I sleep anywhere, all right? And I have. I mean, I've slept in some strange places. And I can sleep, but I couldn't sleep that night. I tried to go to sleep, and I closed my eyes, and I could hear my words. God reminding me of what I just said. And God was saying to me, "What do you mean, no?"
Amen.
And then he reminded me, "Have you so soon forgotten, just a couple years ago, what I took you and those people through in Kenya? Aren't you smart enough to understand what I was preparing them for?" All night long, it was like I was Jacob wrestling with God. And the next morning, I went back to that pastor and I said, "Well, when we get back to Kenya, we'll talk." And God led us to that country. And God taught me a lesson. Folks, nothing in life happens by accident. Missionaries, everything that's happening here, God is preparing you for something. And we may not see it when it's happening, but there's something that God is working and doing. And God in this church, God has prepared this church to do His work. God has allowed us to have His book. And God has allowed this church to have the training, great training. Listen, don't take for granted the preaching and the teaching and the training that you get. we are so fortunate. I was so fortunate to grow up in this church. It wasn't an accident that I grew up here. It wasn't an accident that when my parents moved here from Pennsylvania, praise the Lord they moved here from Pennsylvania, amen. I could be a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Oh, God forbid. Oh, my. It was no accident when they moved here and somebody came and invited them to the Cleveland Baptist Church. That was no accident. I mean, they could have been invited and gone to some other church. They could have, God could have led somewhere else, but it was for a reason and it was for a purpose. And you are here tonight. God has you here for a reason. It's not an accident. God has prepared you to do something. And it's not just to sit there in the pew. God has prepared everything in your life. He's given us the Word of God, this church. Listen, even the country that we live in, you could have been born in any of the, I don't know how many countries, 195 countries, I believe, in the world right now. You could have been born in any of those countries. Why here in this country? It's for a reason. It's for a purpose. And Esther was blessed, and Mordecai reminded Esther, there's a reason why you were blessed, Esther. Esther, let's look at chapter number 8 now, verse number 6. And as Mordecai has gotten through to Esther and made her realize some things, and Esther now has gone before the king and has begun to plead the case. And in verse number 6, Esther says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" We find here now that Esther has developed a burden for her people to be saved. She says, "How can I endure? How can I endure? How can I just do nothing after God has blessed me so much? How can I do nothing when I know that on the 13th day of the 12th month, my people will be destroyed?" I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter number 9, as he expresses the same type of burden. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." In chapter 10, in verse number 1 of Romans, he also says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." What are you willing to do tonight to see people saved? Esther knew that she could go before the king, and if it was his desire, if he was in the wrong mood or did not wish to see her, she would be put to death. But she said, "Listen, how can I do nothing when I know that they're going to be killed? There's been a decree of death put upon them. And this decree of death that has been put upon all mankind is as real today as it was in the days of Adam when he first sinned." And we think about that this evening, and I think to myself, how can I sit back and do nothing when the decree of death is upon all men, and I know that God has prepared me to do something for Him? Esther developed a burden so that she could do something. Paul, his people that he talked about were the Israelites. And understand, it was the Jewish people that were persecuting Paul. It was those Jewish people that were trying to have him imprisoned and desired him to be put to death, and yet he was still burdened for them. I imagine Brother Pryor can tell you the time that he spent in Russia, that probably a lot of those times, a lot of those Russians probably didn't want him there. But see, I don't think he was there because they wanted him there. He was there because of the burden that God put upon his heart, and he realized that God had prepared him to do that. And God, listen to me, God has prepared every one of you to do something for Him. Where is our burden tonight? Some of us tonight, it's 8 o'clock. You're probably checking your iPhone because of the draft. We get so worried and consumed about things that are not wrong, but they're not really that important. When you compare it to the death sentence that has been passed upon all people. You know, Esther, look at chapter 2 and verse number 20. Look at this about Esther. Esther had not yet shown her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. You know, Esther had a history of obeying, of obedience. She obeyed Mordecai when she grew up. You know, are we preparing parents, our children, to serve God by teaching them obedience? Isn't, if your children don't obey you, they're not going to obey God when He calls them. If they're not going to obey the Word of God today, they're not going to do it tomorrow. That's why I say, listen, we need to look at people like Brother Pranger, who has raised his children and they're serving the Lord, and say, listen, teach me. Are we obeying God's will? I think it was Brother Rupel who said it this morning. When he went to Cambodia, he didn't go because he loved that country or he particularly loved those people. He didn't know any of them yet. He went because that's what God told him to do. And he obeyed that. Often talking to my wife, and as we're talking about things, about the ministry in Kenya and about God's direction and different things, I've often said, listen, I'm not in Kenya because people like me. Now, I'm glad that many of the people like us there. But if everybody hated me, it wouldn't change anything. Because that's what God wants. Those people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in this world that do not like Americans. But that doesn't mean that we don't take the gospel to them. That doesn't mean that we don't love them in return. Yeah, you know, there's this thing going on amongst America and Muslims and all that. But we need to be careful that we don't hate the Muslim people. Yeah, they want to destroy us, but so what? They wanted to kill Paul. And Paul said, I would give it all up if they would be saved. Maybe if that was our attitude, maybe God would let us reach into some areas of the world where we're not reaching right now. Missionaries, when you go to these countries and serve, you better leave your Americanism behind. That's hard to say and it's hard to do, but it's the truth. Sometimes, well, I better not say that. You know, I wouldn't want to have been born in any other country of the world than this country. But there are more important things in the world than being an American. And that's being a Christian. And sometimes we forget about that. This world is not my home. Yeah, amen. I'm just a passing through. Yeah. My home's somewhere else beyond the blue. When we get to heaven, God is not going to care where you were born. When you stand at the judgment, He's not going to say, oh, you're an American, okay? You have a pass. Esther had a history of obeying. And that's why when she got older and she became queen and she was presented with this dilemma, she obeyed, she did what was right. Because she started when she was young. Look in chapter number 8 and verse number 9. You know, coming up to this verse, we know that Esther has gone in to see the king. We know that Haman has now died, and the tables, so to speak, were turned on him, and Mordecai now is in good favor with the king, and Esther's gone to the king. They've gone to the king. They said, listen, now you got to do something about this decree. You've got to do something about this command, about these people that are going to be put to death. Verse number nine, let's take up the story. It says, then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. They had gone to the king and they said, you got to do something. The king said, listen, I can't. When the decree has been gone out, has gone out by the king, has been sealed by the king, it can't be changed. You know, there has been a decree that has gone out by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the decree of death, and it can't be changed. When sin entered into the world and death came, nothing can change that. But the king here in Persia said, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can make a new decree. I can't change the old one, but I can make a new one that says the Jewish people now can protect themselves. They can stand up for themselves. And he said, I can give this new decree. And he did. And I can say this morning or this evening, listen. Yeah, God, when God said, if man sinned, death comes, and there's a result of sin, and nothing can change that. But God said, listen, I can and I will make a new decree. And that new decree was given when Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, and he hung there for your sins and for my sins, and he cried at the last, it is finished. And a new decree went out that mankind, if they would turn to Jesus, can be saved. Amen. Death will still come. But when it comes, we face it with Jesus. And here this decree of salvation went out from the king of Persia that the Jews could protect themselves. Now, let's continue reading in verse number 10 of chapter 8. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedarians, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Verse 14, so the posts that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandments. And the decree was given at Shushan, the palace. This decree that was published in the palace had to go out to all 127 provinces. You see, yes, the king said, listen, I can't change it, but I can issue a new decree of salvation where they can protect themselves. But listen, none of those people in the 127 provinces, that none of them knew about the new decree. The old one had already gone out 2 months before this. And the king said, here's a new one. But the problem was they didn't know about it, so the word had to get out, the message had to get out. And so they had to send out the messengers again. They had to get out the mules. They had to get out the camels. They had to get those copies made into the hands of those messengers and send those messengers out to the far reaches of those 127 provinces with the decree of salvation. As these messengers were sent out, In verse 14, we are told that they were to hasten. They were to move quickly. They were to run. They were to hasten, first of all, because the king commanded it. The king told them to go. The king commanded them to quickly go. And listen, can I say this evening, our king has commanded us also. Our king has said, go ye into the world. Go ye and take the message of salvation, the decree that was given by Jesus Christ upon the cross, and let the world know that yes, death is coming, but there is a new message that you can also have salvation. Amen. Our king has commanded us to do that. But also, they were told to hasten, not only because the king told them to do it, but because 2 months before, that other group of messengers had already left. And the message of death was being passed upon all of those lands, and they had to hasten, they had to run, they had to move quickly to get to those areas to, can I say, overcome quickly those other messengers who had already gone out. Listen, we're living in a world today, this decree of death is everywhere. We can't stop it. People are dying all over the world today, and we got to move quickly because that message of death that is out there, they have to be told that there is eternal life. The message that Jesus Christ gave on the cross, that message of salvation, that good news. Do you know, good news is only good if it gets there on time. And so these messengers, they're told to hasten. As they got on the back of those mules, they're told to run. They're told to go quickly. I think tonight, church, we need to get on our mules and run. And Brother Rupel is there in Cambodia. He needs to get on that mule and he needs to run. And all these missionaries, when they need to run, they need to go quickly because there's a dire need out in the world. 195 countries in the world today. 195, and many of them do not have a gospel message. Who's going to take it to them? The church, I believe we're supposed to take it to them. Yeah, a lot of those countries are dangerous. But we're proud when we send our boys off to war to fight for this country. This fight we're reading about here is for the souls of men. I am not belittling the freedom and the sacrifice that has been made so that we could have this freedom. But somewhere along the line, as God's people, we've lost a little bit on what's most important. And there are people all over this world that need to hear the message of salvation. And somebody's got to take it to them. Amen. When we started the ministry in Congo, the Lord allows me to travel back and forth often to that country every couple of months. I probably don't go as often as I should, but because of finances and other things, I go as often as I can. But we always have two men living in the Congo from the church. One of the pastors of our church is always in the Congo. And I was over there, and God was blessing, and we were having a good time preaching. Some people were saved, and rejoicing. I was just rejoicing. I mean, I was sitting back. I don't know how to say, except I was just pleased. And a man came by the church building where I was, and we were talking about some things. And he looked at me. He said, missionary. And he wasn't happy. He said, I have a question for you. I said, okay, what is it? He says, where have you been all these years? I said, what do you mean? He goes, where have you been? He says, you know, a generation ago, missionaries used to come here by the scores. And now, there's no more. And they don't come anywhere. Where have you been? I was a little upset. How dare this man ask me that question? And I started defending myself. Before I got finished talking with him, I realized he asked a real good question. He says, yeah, missionary. He said, I got saved, and I'm thankful. But you know, my family have been dying for years. And there was nobody to tell them the message. Where have you been? Why is nobody coming here? It's a real hard question to answer. The truth is, there are places like that all over the world. And they need the gospel. And they're hard places. And they're difficult places. And it's not easy to live there. But Mordecai told Esther, Esther, don't you understand? You've been blessed. And probably, Esther, you were blessed because God was preparing you for such a time as this. In Cleveland Baptist Church, we have been blessed. Praise the Lord, you can raise your children in this church. And you can put your children in the school. And you can hear the preaching. And you can know how to teach your children to obey and become young men and young women for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But don't you understand, there's a reason God's put you here. Maybe we need to give our children over to the Lord. Yeah, I love my children. And I would never want to see anything happen to them. But I have to give my children over to the Lord. Those messengers were told to hasten. And they ran. Those mules ran. And that message got out to all 127 provinces. And when that 13th day of the 12th month came, and those Jewish people were able to protect themselves, when they were able to have the victory, the day of death became a day of gladness. Look in chapter 14 or 8 in verse 14. So the posts that rode upon the mules and the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandments. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. The day of death became a day of gladness. Oh, there's nothing like being in a place that was in darkness and light came, and the gladness that comes with the receiving the light. As we're over there in the Congo and all of that, terrible things are going on and still going on. Just 3 weeks ago, I was talking to Pastor Mike, who was over in the Congo at the time, and he had called me, and I'd called him back, and the rebels had come down out of the hills and attacked the city where the church is at. So the Congolese army and the rebels are fighting, and I'm talking to him on the phone, and you could hear the gunfire going off around there. And yet, listen to me, while that was going on, you could also hear the church people in the building sitting around, standing around, singing the gospel songs. Because listen, why? Because yes, listen, life isn't any easier for them. But there's a difference now. They have passed over the day of death. Light has come. And the day of death has turned to a day of gladness. Oh, glory. There's only one way that happens. We got to get on the mule. And we got to run with haste. We got to get busy. Oh, we can't be detoured. We can't be distracted. We can't get discouraged from the job that God has put before us. 195 countries in the world. Many of them don't have a gospel witness. It's a country that borders us in Kenya. Somalia, you've probably heard of it. I've told our people in Kenya, my prayer is, someday before I die, I'd like to stand in that country and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to give them the gospel. Somebody needs to tell them that, yeah, there is death, but there's light. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. That's the message that Cleveland, Ohio needs to hear. I understand God doesn't call everybody to go some other place, but God calls everybody to do something. Hey, Sunday school teacher, get on your mule and run. Bus worker, get on your mule and run with haste. There's some people out there dying that need to hear the gospel. And when you run with haste and people get saved and boys and girls grow up here, God will prepare a new generation to go out into the battlefield for Him. The book of Esther is a great book. You know, God's name is never mentioned, but you see God working in that book in a great way. And may God continue working through the Cleveland Baptist Church. I'm so happy to be part of this church and the heritage that we have in this church and all that has been done. But as Pastor said yesterday, God's not done with us yet. And let's not, the glory days aren't past. God still works today. And He will work today through a people that'll get on the mule and run with haste.